Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, April 9th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. And this morning we now turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Now this chapter begins with a father encouraging his sons to embrace godly wisdom. And he cites his own father's teaching to illustrate wisdom's value and its ability to guide one towards righteousness and away from wickedness. He then contrasts the prosperous path of wisdom with the ruinous ways of the wicked. And in the final set of instructions, the father advises his son to steadfastly follow the path of wisdom and highlighting the importance of maintaining focus and purity of heart when you navigate life. Well, whether you're listening to the program over the air on AM 850 in St. Louis, or you're live streaming it or listening to it on demand at KFUO.org through the KFUO app or through your favorite podcasting service, I'm glad you're here. So settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. So visit them online at lhfmissions.org to learn more. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, feel free to email me, pastorboo@gmail.com. You can also find me on Facebook, send me a message there, or you can call into the studio, 1-800-730-2727. Well, joining us this morning to help us open up Proverbs chapter 4, it's the Reverend John Lukomsky. He's the co-host of Wrestling with the Basics on KFUO Radio. Good morning, Pastor Lukomsky. Welcome back to the show.
Yeah, good. I missed you last month because I was down in Florida, but it's good to talk to you again. Now, did you get to see the eclipse in Minnesota?
Well, it was very cloudy. I tried. I didn't see anything. My daughter, who was at school, they took them outside. And apparently, just for them, the clouds broke enough for her to see it. She was very impressed. We had something like 71% coverage when it was at its highest. So still a little bit of an event for the kids to see. It was great.
And of course, here we were, you know, we were in the path of totality. So I don't mean to rub it in. And we had a bright, clear day, too.
That's awesome. I mean, they say that really, unless you're in the path of totality, it's still kind of not the same. Like, it's just really special right there.
Well, you know, here's the thing, to tell the truth about it, you have to wear these special glasses, and when you put the glasses on, they're so dark, it just like a little circle that's getting, it's not really all that impressive, to be honest with you.
Okay. Well, well, despite what the dispensationalists have been saying, the Lord has had mercy on us. He's given us a little more time to repent, so he did not choose the eclipse over America to come back. I kind of wish he had of, you know, I'm looking forward to the Lord's return. But
it might be nice.
Yeah, it's kind of foolish, though, to start guessing.
Other people that need to come into the kingdom. What does it say in Revelation? There's other servants and brothers who God has yet to call. So it's a little early for that. I didn't want to disappoint you, though, but you know, you're going to miss out on another great natural phenomenon this summer. You won't get the trillion cicadas that we will have down here in St. Louis. So I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse, but.
Well, I have experienced the cicadas when I was back in Connecticut. We had and it was pretty wild. And then there's these bugs called the cicada killers, and they're fairly harmless to humans, but it scares the dickens out of little kids, especially and some adults. So I remember that too. But well, I tell you what, today we're going to talk about wisdom, and we're going to get into Proverbs 4. Proverbs has been a really neat study so far, and it's been neat to kind of introduce it to people who may only be familiar with, say, chapters 10 and following, where you have just sort of the individual sayings. We're still in that process where Solomon, using the imagery of a father passing down information to his son and personifying wisdom as this woman, we're still all in that section at the beginning. And today's section is no different. The father is going to give some wisdom to his son. And he's also going to talk about how he got wisdom from his father. So today's conversation will have a little bit to do about how we pass down wisdom. But before we dive in, brother, just go ahead and start us off with a prayer, and we'll get started.
So, Lord, whenever we come to your scripture, you have told us that ultimately all of this has to do about your son Jesus and his relationship to us, and of course our relationship to you as our Father. So help us not to just see these some words, some practical proverbs, whatever, but help us to direct our faith to you and to Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Because that's the question I want to ask you. I want to make this whole chapter about Jesus. Is that fair? Do you think I'm being fair by doing that?
I think it's always good, right? Of course, you know, our hermeneutic principles is that we look at the scriptures through the lens of Jesus. Yeah, I think it's all important, both what they would have heard at the time. I guess my question is, while we certainly see and hear testimony about Jesus through the scriptures, when Solomon is passing this down, does he have Jesus in mind, or is it just a little bit more about just seeking God's wisdom? So I'm interested to hear how we make the connections. That'd be great.
Well, and see, you just crystallized my thoughts perfectly with what you said. Is it fair for us in the New Testament to come back? You know, we had the same issue because I had Deuteronomy with you 2 months ago. And of course, what the early church would do is they used allegory, and they took all these little details and they would give them deep symbolic meaning. And I don't want to allegorize this text, because I think you're right. I don't know that Solomon was actually thinking about Jesus. Obviously, he wasn't. He didn't know who Jesus was. I think he might have been thinking about the Messiah, the promises of the one who had come to redeem the people of Israel. Well, anyway, it'll be interesting. And what I'm going to try to do is, if I bring Jesus in at all, I'm also going to try to tie it into some New Testament passages. Because, see, that's the danger of when you allegorize, is you can just make stuff up. And I just want to make sure whatever I do say in this passage about Jesus, I also have a clear passage from the New Testament to back that up.
Well, bringing in Jesus is always welcome on this show. So I tell you what. Go ahead. Well, how do you want to start? Do you want to read the text? Do you want to lay down some more stuff? Go ahead.
Well, let's just start with the word you mentioned already, the word wisdom. And I think anytime the Bible starts talking about wisdom, we're definitely drawn into Jesus, right? Because that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. But to those who are called, which are you and me and everyone who's listening to us, isn't that remarkable? Paul's talking about us. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, and also of Minnesota and in St. Louis, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, I mean, that would be my introductory statement, that if this is talking about wisdom being handed down, well, then in some way it really should relate, because there is no greater wisdom than what we have in Jesus. So anyway, that would be my introductory comment.
Yeah, you can't disagree with that for sure. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to read, and it's kind of lengthy, but this is divided into three sets of, like, fatherly instructions. So we're going to kind of divide it up that way. I'll just read till it makes sense to stop. Here we go.
Okay.
Chapter 4 from the English Standard Version. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. All right, that's the end of verse 9. So this first third here, you know, first of all, just sort of pragmatically speaking, it now says here, O sons, a father's instruction, instead of O son, which tends to be what we've heard so far. I'm not sure if there's any significance in that. But the idea is this idea of gaining wisdom, but also gaining insight. There seems to be a difference. So, yeah, go ahead and take us through however you want.
Well, what I want to say, first of all, is I appreciated the comment you made at the beginning. Because, see, the problem is when we go on the route of allegory, maybe we overlook what is simple and fundamental in the text itself. And the simple fundamental thing you already said, it's the fact that this is the pattern. We have this thing called faith, and the only way we get it is someone else has given it to us. And as a father, then that's our responsibility to take the faith God has given us that I got not from my father, but from my grandmother, to be honest with you. But that's how it is, generation to generation. And now I need to pass it down to my family so that they can then pass it down to their children and so on and so forth. And so, yeah, I think that's the basic principle we have here, that whatever people listening to us right now, whatever wisdom and insight that God has given you, you need to share that with people. Okay. Mm-hmm. That isn't just for you. That's for you to share. And yet, on the other hand, if we run with the fact that Jesus is the wisdom and the insight, then this isn't talking about our earthly fathers. This is talking about our heavenly Father. This is God saying to you and me and all of our listeners, look, I've got something I want to give to you. Here it is. It's in my scripture. Read it. And again, do you think the because you're right, we have wisdom and insight, Do you think the point is, it's not just that you have it, but you have to take it to heart? I was going to ask you, what is the significance of the word insight there?
Yeah. And so for me, I agree with you. I think insight is talking about discernment. You know, because he said, verse 7, it says the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And then get insight. So it's kind of like you can. So we talked about being knowledgeable, but not being wise already. And now we're talking about having wisdom, but not being able to put it into action. At least that's how I see it. So in the same way that you can be knowledgeable, but not very wise, you can also have access to wisdom, but not actually do anything with it. I mean, for instance, we have the scriptures. We have Christ's testimony in his life. That is wisdom incarnate. We have access to all that, but it doesn't mean we can discern it. So I think the Father's instructions here is, be discerning, right? Interact, take to heart. I like what you said, take to heart those things. I think that's definitely why we're seeing these two different terms here. But I don't know, I'm open to influence, but that's how I've always read it.
Well, and you know what? I thinking about what you said, I think you've actually pushed me a little further than what I would have originally thought. Because my original thought would be, okay, take the Lord's Supper. And the wisdom is that this is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the wisdom. The insight is that it's the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for me, for the forgiveness of sins. But see, I'm thinking what you said, and I think we could even carry it further. So it is the body and blood. It is for me, but it also then pushes me out into a world where I need to show that same kind of love and concern for the people around me. So I think you're right. I think that's the idea. We can have all of this. We need to apply it to ourselves, and then it needs to have an impact on our day-to-day lives. Would that make sense, you think?
Oh, yeah, I agree. And, you know, and there's another thing, too, I wanted to bring up, lest we go too fast past it, is up at the beginning, it talks about hero sons, a father's instruction. And then he talks about how when I was a son, my father taught me and said to me these things. One thing, and so the reason why I illustrate that is because it's such, it's so contrasted with the world today. It seems like today, what is valued by the world, by people, is new things, new information, novel things, the latest and the greatest. I don't want first editions of books. I want the most updated book. I want what the most effective research is, et cetera, et cetera. Historically, though, it was that knowledge, that wisdom passed down through the generations that was valuable. And we as Christians still operate in that realm, right? We seek the Bible as close to the day it was written as we can. We seek the original intent. We seek the wisdom that comes from an authority from God, as opposed to whatever new thing that we can think of or whatever, you know, whatever latest fad there is. And so I also see that pointing us to, in context of fathers to sons or in case of you or in case of Timothy, I guess, you know, grandmothers to grandchildren. But at the same time, I think that it does point back to Christ. That is, we're not to look after the newest and try to come up with new things, but rather look to where wisdom can be found. And that's, of course, from God, passed down through the generations. So I think there's a distinction there, too, about the way they're thinking about how knowledge is passed down and the way we think of knowledge today.
So our egotism is that we always think we're smarter than the generation that came before us.
Right.
Okay. And the fact of the matter is, no, they probably were just as smart as we were. Maybe situations have changed. Maybe we do need to do some things differently. But it's a very, very proud thing to just discount their practices and their teachings. And you're absolutely right. We don't really want what's new. We want what is old and what is established. That's what we're looking at, that has been confirmed by generations of believers, not just what we might think is hip. Mm-hmm. Do people even use the word hip anymore?
I don't think so.
I've dated myself there. yeah, but I agree with you.
Yeah. I think that this idea of don't forsake her and she will keep you, love her and she will guard you. Of course, that's the personification of wisdom. But that's the idea, is don't forsake wisdom. This which is passed down, either, faithfully from fathers to sons or parents to children, or more importantly, from God to us through the prophets and apostles and ultimately through Christ. Don't discount those things. Don't chase after what is new and novel. And you know what? And I said it compares to us today, but I even think about St. Paul at the Areopagus, and what does it say? They pretty much spent all their times just talking about and thinking of new things. It's a human idea that we want to, constantly recreate the world or what we believe or what knowledge is in our own images or from our own understanding. I think is a natural aspect of the fallen human that says, hey, I don't want to know what God has to teach me. I'll either come up with it on my own, or, I want something that's new and fresh and novel. And we ran into that when we talk about people kind of getting, for lack of a better word, bored with the message of the gospel because they've, heard it so many times. We pretty much say the same thing every Sunday. But the fact is that's not how God wants us to take that wisdom. We're to cling to it, just as it says here, love it and she will guard you.
Well, and you have the same thing in verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words. And I think that's the point of these opening verses, that the most important thing is to take this scripture that God has given us. It's an old scripture. In fact, it even extends before Jesus Christ. In fact, it extends all the way to the beginning of the world when God said, let there be light, and there was light. And those are the words, and that's what it's all about. You just have to hold fast to those words. If you don't mind, I would like to make a comment about that particular verse, because it says, keep my commandments and live. And I just wanted to comment on that, because unfortunately we hear that phrase and we think, oh, we're supposed to obey the laws of God. And of course, that's not what it actually says in the Hebrew. The word keep is something way more than obey. It means to guard, to protect, to watch over. It means something that is so precious to you that you would never, as he says, hold fast. I would never want to give this up. That's the sense of keeping. It's well beyond just obedience. And the other problem is, see, we hear commandments and we think of the Ten Commandments right away. But actually, I may be wrong here. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think the Bible ever refers to them as Ten Commandments, do they? It always refers to them as the Ten Words of God, the Devarim.
Right, yep.
Because the word commandment there actually means more than it. I'm not denying that it means the law. Of course it means the law. Psalm 33, he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. But at the same time, Psalm 111 says he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant of redemption forever. So it's the entirety of everything God has said to us, both the law that convicts our heart, but also the beautiful promises of Christ and salvation and forgiveness. And we just need to hold fast to that. And you're right, nothing new there. Nothing new there. It's been around for a long time. But that's what we need to keep. And you're right, there, that's the thing that will preserve us.
Well, and you mentioned here too. So, you know, let your heart hold fast to my words, right? So that word there is Debarim, yeah. As you were saying. And you're right. It talks about the 10 Debarim, the 10 words of God. Keep my commandments and live. One of the cross references here is Leviticus, and I think it also helps us understand it because we've wrestled with this, and we wrestled with it especially as we were going through Deuteronomy, and the people were getting ready to head into the promised land, and so we struggled with all of these promises that basically, if you live this way, then things will go well, you'll be blessed, you'll live greatly. So here, keep my commandments and live, and I guess one interpretation could be, if you keep my commandments, you'll live. Like, in order to live, you must keep my commandments. But one of the cross references for Leviticus, I think, helps unpack it a little more. Leviticus 18:5 says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am Yahweh." So I almost think, in context of that verse and a couple of others, if it's not saying more to the terms of, you know, let your heart hold fast to my words, that's one thing, keep my commandments, and then the kind of "and live" is sort of a shortened form for "and live by them," right? Do them. It doesn't say do them perfectly, and therefore I will throw you all these great blessings, even though God does bless us and things do tend to go better if we live the way he wants us to live. But I absolutely think it's more of there are three things that you're being told here. Let your heart hold fast, keep my commandments, and, you know, live by them, I guess, is the unstated rest of that sentence. Now, you know, I'm adding things to the scripture, but that's how I see it, though. I don't know if you would agree with that or not. Did I lose you, brother?
There, can you hear me? I'm sorry.
Now I can hear you,
yes. I turned off my mic off to cough, and then I didn't turn it back on, which would have made it a very interesting show for you. I was going to say, I don't know if I agree with you completely. I wonder if the word "live" isn't the consequence of holding fast and keeping the commandments, and the result will be that you will live.
I think that's definitely one way to look at it, and maybe very well the right way. But just with that, connotation from Leviticus.
Right. Yeah. I don't know if it's either one is right or wrong. I think it's just, see, here's the thing. I think you've really helped us focus. The problem is, here's why you need, these are important things, because they're what life is. If you're not doing these things, you will not have life, okay? That people think that living is about just getting whatever they can get in this world. And if that's the case, then we don't really need to worry about the words of the Lord, right? We need to worry, as you said, about what's contemporary, what's modern, what's popular. And we don't really, well, we want to keep the commandments in the sense that we don't want to have any frustration or penalties from not keeping them, but on the other hand of bending them a little bit so that we can prosper, well, of course, that's okay. But I think the whole point of this verse is, no, there is no life that's worth having apart from the words of God. There's all kinds of people living out there, but they don't really have life the way we have it as Christians, not here and certainly not eternally. That's the whole issue. So, well, anyway, it's an interesting verse. As far as the references, you can also quote Isaiah 55:3, where it says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." So it is interesting that you have the passage in Leviticus that talks about the rules and the statutes, but then you also have the passage in Isaiah that uses the same terminology. And here it's about the steadfast, sure love of God. So, well, yeah, it's both, isn't it? That's the problem. It's not either or, it's both. Yeah.
Well, I don't mind having an incorrect interpretation. I like how you're leaning too. And what's interesting, though, also is just in general related to keeping my commandments, and you brought it up earlier, well, we think of Jesus, right? So we think of, he says here, loving wisdom, right? Love wisdom, and she'll protect you, I think it says somewhere. So she'll guard you. Love her, and she'll guard you. Don't forsake her, and she will keep you. Well, what does Jesus say? He says, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you know, it's not always even... You mentioned earlier about, you know, it being not just about obeying. Well, that's correct. You know, we don't obey in order to just try to get something out of God. We obey out of our love for wisdom. And of course, more specifically, our love for God, you know, our love for Christ, which is wisdom incarnate. So, yeah, there's an aspect of we keep commandments not so that we can live prosperously, but rather we keep commandments because, well, that's what you do. If you love and respect and honor your heavenly Father and you have faith that Christ has done this great thing for you, don't you want to do things the way he wants you to do? I mean, that's kind of the heart of it.
Well, now here's an insight that I did not see when I prepared this, but you have just led me. So the word is keep the commandments, right? That's what it says, right? Keep the commandments. That's the same word, the word keep, that is used for us. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will keep you. And so you see, obviously, is that what it means? Wisdom is going to obey you and me? Well, no, it's not going to obey, but she is going to keep us. And so just what you said, so the same way that God loves us, well, only natural then for us to love God and love his word and then to love the people that he loves too. See, our neighbors around us. So thank you. I didn't even notice that. There the word keep is used twice. And it obviously shows you it's not just talking about some rules that you're supposed to obey, but it's talking about things that are precious to you that you guard and protect. And isn't it neat to know that we are precious to Jesus? As you pointed out, yeah, he's the one who keeps us. And guards us too. So...
So, and the word there, for what it's worth, in Hebrew is, I think, shamar. And as you've already illustrated, but just to reiterate for people at home, yeah, it means keep, watch, preserve. You know, it could be turned into the word watchman. It could be turned into the word overseer. You know, it could be talking about staying awake at night. So this word, it does have more connotation than just, and you already brought it up, but I just want to bring it up. Yeah, just like hold fast. I like that. This idea is just keep. Protect it and it'll protect you. And then that's the value, right? I mean, why do we want to know the wisdom of God? Why does the scriptures teach us that we should grow in wisdom? Why does it give us the example of even Christ growing in wisdom and stature? You know, why does Paul talk about how we need to, you know, dig into some meat every now and then? You can't just always subsist on the milk. You know, you'll get spiritual scurvy. So the idea is that God is not content with us just sort of sticking around in our infant faith. Infant faith is enough to be saved, but he wants us to grow. He wants us to seek after that wisdom. And as you've already brought out, that wisdom is found in Christ. Just a minute or so before we go to break, anything else?
No. I think we've got a good start on this. And I think we've done a good job of keeping the focus on the wisdom that is Jesus Christ. And just this verse 9, she'll place a graceful garland on your head, bestow upon you a beautiful crown. And I have to think of that passage that I don't have my finger on right now. But isn't there something about that? That's the crown of life that we're going to get through Jesus Christ. So, yeah, there's another New Testament tie-in. That in the end, we will have that eternal life given to us again from the wisdom that is Jesus.
Indeed. All right, folks, we're going to keep on going when we get back. So don't go anywhere. After these messages, Pastor Lukomsky and I will continue our discussion of Proverbs chapter 4. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Well, Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend John Lekomsky, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, right here on KFUO Radio. Don't forget, folks, that you can still contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com. Just check my messages. You can also find me on Facebook. Send me a text there. If you send me questions or comments and I'm able to fit it into the show, I'll do my best. Also, you can call in, and if you want to be in the air, we'll put you right on. If you just want to give your question to the board operator, that's fine, too. That number is 1-800-730-2727. All right, back to our text, brother. Let's go ahead and read the next section, the second, third. Go ahead. I should have known. Well, I should have known.
Yeah, you should have known. You've worked with me long enough. I found the passage. I felt bad. It's 2 Timothy 4:8, talking about the crown that she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. In our text, Proverbs 4:9, and from 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So there you go.
You know, and I'm glad you brought that up.
Because
there's something to that, too, about we seek after wisdom in this life, to be honest, we don't, and really probably don't even have the capacity to fully embrace wisdom until Christ returns, until we're in the new heavens, the new earth, and we're united with God's will in a perfect way and confirmed in our righteousness. I think then we'll fully know and appreciate wisdom. So before then, though, it's always kind of this constant seeking. And it seems like the Christian, well, we talk about professional careers and whether there should be continuing education, and most people agree, well, the same for the Christian. Don't stop learning when you get confirmed. You know, it's a continually lifelong learning process. And that's, and another way to say it is growing in wisdom, getting closer to Christ.
And I think it's interesting you say that, because that's what these next verses will tell us. I think that's their emphasis too, that this is an ongoing thing. You can't just say, oh, I've got it, I'm done. No, there are things that are going to cause us to stumble, things that will hamper us. And so that's where we got to be constantly going back to the wisdom that God has given us in his word.
Yeah, so let's look at those verses 10 through 19. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. That's the end of verse 9. So, yeah, it gets kind of deep there at the end, but starting back at the top, right? So, hear, my son, accept my words, so that, in order that, hoti would be in Greek, I don't know what it is in Hebrew, that the years of your life may be many. So, we brought this up, principles versus promises. In this case, we've often said that there are principles being spoken here. If you live in this wise way, the principle is your life will go better. But it's not necessarily a promise in the sense that it's not guaranteed. You could be the so-called perfect Christian and still have lots of persecution. In fact, you very well may. But it is a promise, as my last guest pointed out, that these things will come to fruition in the new heavens and the new earth. So here, when it says, so that the years of your life may be many, what do you think the connection is between wisdom and a long or good earthly life? Or is it just talking about living forever with God? What do you think? What's the connection?
The easy thing would be eternal life. That's what it's talking about. The years of your life would be many. That with this, of course, life goes beyond what we have here, between when we are born and when we are laid in the tomb. And you know what? Since I always go for the easier, that's what I'll go for. Although you do have the promise in the fourth commandment, right? If you honor your mother and father, you'll live long and prosper in the land. And that's probably true too, that if you go around, you know, robbing from people, killing people, then probably you won't live a very long time. You'll suffer the consequences of those. But I would like to think the many there is referring to the eternal life that we have in Jesus. Before we leave that, I would also like to point out that the word accept there probably is a little weak in terms of translation, because that seems almost a passive, right? We'll just accept things. Whereas the Hebrew word there is more intense, like seize it, grab it. You know, here am I, take these words, hold on. Well, we had that, the whole business about guarding and keeping and protecting. So that word accept continues that kind of theme, is, boy, this is something you want to hold on to. You want to grab, get all the gusto you can get, as they used to say. So,
yeah, and so just to back you up, the Hebrew word there is also the same word that is used, well, take, grasp, seize, accept, receive, et cetera, et cetera. But it's also, at least in the NFL, is used to talking about being taken in marriage. Now, this isn't, you know, this. So there, I think you wouldn't want to say, do you accept this woman to be your wife? Do you accept this man to be your husband? I mean, it really is sort of like a, hey, listen, I'm sorry, guys, but this is the best either of you can do. Are we going to be okay with this? That's not how God wants us to treat his words. You know, well, he's God, and I guess I have to do what he says. I mean, that may be true, but that's not how he wants us to look at his words. He wants us to take hold. And I think that marriage is something that even God himself likes to use about our relationship with him.
Yeah, and that's just, thank you, Pastor Boo. That's such a beautiful, beautiful analogy, because obviously, like you say, we don't just accept our spouses, but we keep them, don't we? We treasure them, we protect them. And then it's neat, because the next verses explain why this word is so important, that you got to seize it, hold on to it, don't let go of it. Because, man, there's so many things that will hamper us. There are so many things that could cause us to stumble. And without these words, that's certainly will happen. But in these words, then we will not be hampered. In fact, we can even go running, which is a dangerous thing when you get to be my age, fall over a lot when I run. But no, you will not stumble. Why? Because you've got this instruction. Again, there's the word keep, not you know, to hold on to treasure it. That's the thing. Life is in front of us, and there's all kinds of things that could cause us to fall. But in that word, we won't.
Yeah, and you brought up verse 13, keep hold of instruction, don't let her go. Probably another weak translation. It's actually a different word than the accept word we were talking about. This one is like seize, I think, is probably the better word, seize. Grab a hold, just don't let it go. Guard it. You know, we are supposed to not passively sit by and just say, well, God will just sort of secretly reveal to me anything I need to know. No, you know, not only have we talked about the fact that you need to find wisdom, but also discernment or insight. He's describing it, this sort of proverbial father to his sons. He's like, listen, you have to go out there and seize it. And then when you get it, don't let it go. Guard her. And then it says, for she is your life. Now, life definitely connects to Jesus. 1 John 5, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, we have promises that God, that nothing can separate us from the love that Christ has for us, that God has for us in Christ Jesus. But we're easily separated from the love that we have for God. So I hear the message here is very much the same. You know, yes, let's say you're baptized. All right, well, now you've been given faith. It's a gift. What are you going to do with that? I mean, seize it. Live that life as a Christian. Boast in the Lord. And so Christianity is just not this sort of passive thing where something's done to you. Yes, we emphasize a lot how it's all God's work. You're saved through Christ's work, not of your own works, but so that no one can boast. But we're still created in Christ's image. Workmanship to do the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. So Christianity is a pretty active religion.
Well, and the reason that is will be revealed in the next verses. because there's two things. There's two paths. There's a path of wickedness, and then there's the path of wisdom. This has been so great to see that all these words are very, very strong, very active words. They're not passive at all, this keeping, this seizing. And I love the word instruction here, too, because, see, that reminds us we don't know this stuff. We don't come into this with a basic knowledge. So, oh, well, I can tell the difference between what's wicked and good. No, you really can't. You really can't. You're a corrupt sinner, and everything you see is corrupted by that heart from which nothing comes but what is sinful and evil. You need instruction. Okay. And yeah. As you hinted at earlier, well, you didn't hint at, you actually said it, this never ends. You know, I've been a pastor for 40 years, but that doesn't mean I know it all. And it certainly doesn't mean that I don't need to remember all those things in preparation for whatever things I might confront today and the day after. Because there's things out there that will just cause me to fall and to stumble unless, as we've heard over and over again, unless I've got this word, this wisdom, and then it'll be okay, because that wisdom, that word will provide for me and take over for me. And yet, see, that's the irony, isn't it? As you also talked about the fact that we teach as Lutherans over and over again, we are saved by faith and faith alone. And that's the thing that we just have to remember. This is God who's going to do this. It's when we start thinking it is something we're going to do, that's where we lose wisdom. That's where we go back to the knowledge and the way the world thinks. But you're right. It's not a passive thing. It's not a passive thing. This is what people don't understand. This is why you have to go to church. Why? So that God will say, oh, look at that nice person. They went to church. Oh, I love. No, you got to go to church because the devil has his fiery arrows aimed at you, and you don't have it. You don't have a chance in hell against him. But you go and hear that word of God, that wisdom of God, that was those words that affirm that your sins are forgiven, that this is given and shed for you, the body and blood. Okay, now you're ready. Now you've got the instruction. Now you'll be okay. Now you won't stumble, and you won't be hampered. But you're right. It's got to happen. It's got to happen day in and day out, because there's no way we're going to stand without him.
That instruction, the word there really is discipline. I checked all the way back to King James. They said instruction, so I'm not sure 100% why, but it has the connotation of sort of paternal or you know, a fatherly instruction or discipline. But the reason why you're in church, as you've already said, the reason why we're in the Word of God is because in your life, you're going to meet crossroads, proverbial crossroads. And one is the path of the wicked, and one is the path of righteousness. And so if you are not equipped to both have wisdom and also insight or discern that wisdom, you're going to be hampered in making the right decision. And again, it's active. Not only does verse 14 say, do not enter the path of the wicked and don't walk in the way of the evil. Verse 15 says, avoid it. So don't just passively say, well, I'm going to do my best to, you know, not choose the bad things, but like actively do things that keep you far from it. Don't go on it, turn away from it, right? We think of repentance and just pass on. And so, yeah, I think the reason why wisdom is so important, being within the household of God, is not so that God can, you know, keep tally of how many times we went to church, and that'll be how big our mansion is in the next life. But rather, he knows that in this life, we're going to have trials and tribulations. And so wisdom is our ticket to a long life, that not one that's hampered by the woes and sins of the world.
Thank you so much, because I did not check that word when I was doing my prep. But thank you so much for pointing out that word instruction. You're right. That is the word for chastisement. Okay. Mm-hmm. And man, that really helps you understand what's going on here. This is why it's got to be an active thing, because we're going to have all kinds of, like you said, trials and problems. It's not going to be easy. If you thought you became a Christian so you could sit back and say, oh, well, my life is made now because I got God on my side, that's not how it works at all. But of course, I keep thinking about that passage that the Lord chastises those that he loves. to be able to, this is the wisdom, to be able to understand that the struggles and trials you have are not a punishment. Well, maybe they are, because we're sinners, right? That's a chastisement. Right. But it's a good punishment. It's not a bad punishment. It's a thing that God is doing to strengthen us, to make us better, to again, do everything that's said here, to guard and protect us, not to harm us in any fashion or means. So thank you for pointing that out, because that gives a whole different insight to keep hold of chastisement. Well, yeah, to look at our struggles and trials as a thing that God, and again, I'm not saying they're not a punishment, because they may very well be. Right. It may be the result of some sinful thing we've done. But the intent is good. It's never to cause us eternal harm or evil. But that in the end, we would not be hampered and we would not stumble. And we wouldn't walk the path of wickedness that is described in those verses. We don't understand. That is what you and I would do by nature. We think we're good and holy people. And we would never do that. But if for a moment the Holy Spirit would live our lives, that's exactly the path we would fall into. The only way we can stay on that path of goodness is because of God's love and mercy to us.
And nobody likes to be chastised, even by a loving parent. You know, we avoid those things. And I don't want to belabor it, but there's this commercial right now, and it strikes me as odd every time. Really quick, it's an adult son and a senior father, and the commercial says, it's like, oh, you're nervous about talking to your dad about financial advice. And then they basically say, you don't have to, you can use our service. And I'm thinking, why wouldn't you want to seek after the wisdom of your father? You know, like, even if he chastises you, you know, hey boy, you shouldn't have done that. He's doing that out of love. But it's in our human nature to say, I want to do it on my own. I don't need the advice of my father's or anybody else. My mother's nobody, or God. I don't need that. I'm just going to do it and figure it out on my own. I don't think that's an American unique thing. I think that's a human nature thing. And so we're here saying, listen, you know, don't avoid this kind of instruction. Just seize it. You know, don't let it go. Guard it. Take it for what it is. But then this description of what the wicked look like, I mean, they can't even get a good night's sleep unless they've done someone wrong. It's very poetic, whereas the wise sleep peacefully and easily.
And the only thing I would remind our listeners about that is it's so easy for us to say, oh, well, I would never do that. But trust me, if it is not for the forgiveness of God, you would do that. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we get angry at people and we do things to them that we shouldn't do. And God help us. God chastise us when that happens so that we might turn and repent and then be brought back to this wisdom of God who loves and forgives us. Who, even when he disciplines us, it's just because he cares about us. And before we move on, this whole business about the path of the righteous, let's not forget that, because righteous, of course, are the people that have faith. That's the code word of the Bible for faith, righteousness. But the path of the righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. So there you've got your message from earlier, that this doesn't stop. We don't arrive at somewhere and now we're done with it. No, it'll only be completed when Christ comes at the end. Then the light will finally be bright and full. But now we're still a lot in darkness. Isn't that what Paul said? We're still seeing things in shadows, which is all the more reason why we need to turn to Jesus, who says, I'm the light of the world. Who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Jesus says in John, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks is in the who walks in the darkness does not even know where he's going. You know, it's almost like Jesus had something to do with Proverbs too. Go figure. I love how God is consistent in his messaging, and you see that throughout the scriptures. Go ahead.
Well, see, I was going to say, see the thing, and in our sinfulness, we hear those verses, and we, I hear it before. You got the path of the good people and the path of the bad people, but you're not listening. No. Here's what you got. You've got people who have closed their hearts to the love of God, and they will eternally live in darkness here and forever unless something happens. And then we have the people of righteousness. And yeah, we do good works. Yeah, we love people. But why? Because we have the light of Jesus Christ, the light of this God who cared so much for us that he died on a cross for us. no greater love does a man have than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So it isn't just a matter of being good rather than being bad. It's a matter of this wisdom that we have that understands there is no greater goodness than forgiveness. And we have it, and God help us now to share that with the people around us. And again, that might mean that we have to do some chastisement too, don't we? Yes. But we don't do chastisement because, again, we want to show people how good we are and how much better we are than them. But the same way that God does it, because, man, we love them. And we do not want them to be in darkness. And we want them to live a long life. That's what we want. Okay? Although we maybe have to confess and repent that that isn't always the reason we chastise others. And so we go back to that pattern of forgiveness too.
Well, with just a few minutes remaining, let's get in our last few verses, 20 through 27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Do not turn your foot away from evil. Well, I messed it up a little bit at the end, but there we go. So we basically it's the same thing, but then it ends with this section ends with this kind of, you know, all these body parts, you know, keep your whole self on the straight and narrow.
And of course, you've got the image of the springs of life. And we think about Jesus Christ saying that whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I mean, all these beautiful images that draw our attention to Jesus. And the only thing that I would want to pick up, though, before the show's over, is this business about not swerving to the right or to the left. Because, see, we forget that. There are ditches on both sides of the road. And that's why you got to have Christ, because it's really hard to stay on the center of the road. So, yeah, is it a sin not to go to church? Yep, that's a sin. That's not a good thing, neglecting the Word of God. However, it's also a sin to go to church and think, well, man, I'm such a good person because I go to church. Yeah, that's pride. That's a sin, too. It's really hard to walk the path that God has given us. In fact, so hard that I don't think it's possible for us to do it without Jesus Christ, without the light and the spring of life that we get from Jesus.
Absolutely agreed. One quick thing, too. We've been talking about translational decisions today. It's a little unique for our show.
Yeah.
But verse 26, ponder, I don't know why they've done that either. The Hebrew word there is to make straight.
So ponder
the path of your feet. But the Hebrew word is make straight. It even connects to Hebrews chapter 12, make straight paths for your feet, so that, et cetera, et cetera. Chapter 5, it goes back to ponder in Proverbs. So I'm not sure why they put ponder, except to say that I guess there is sort of an intellectual aspect of this. You're not literally going and, you know, clearing out the land so that you're walking on flat level. So I guess it is intellectual in the sense that you're pondering it. But that make straight connects with the don't swerve to the right or the left. And so I just wanted to point that out.
And you're right. It directly connects to the swerving of the right and left. And, of course, immediately brings to my mind the cry of John the Baptist, right? Make straight the paths of the Lord. So it drives us back to Jesus one more time. I mean, there's all kinds of Jesus hints at in this text. I don't know how you could ignore them once you know everything that we have in the New Testament.
You absolutely can't. And boy, I tell you what, that's where we're going to have to wrap it up. But yeah, it's amazing how as we read through Proverbs, it's so deep. The Bible cannot be exhausted in what it has to teach us. Here you have a relatively new pastor on my end of the microphone. You have an experienced pastor on the other end of the microphone. And here we are constantly growing as we study God's word. I'm so glad, folks at home, that you joined us for it today. I'd like to thank my guest, the Reverend John Lukomsky, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, right here on KFUO Radio. You can hear him on Wednesdays. I think it's at 9 a.m. Isn't that right, Brother Central?
Yes, it is. Or you can always hear us as a podcast. I think most people don't get up on Saturday mornings, but we're there. Just go to the KFUO website or any of your podcast apps, and we're on there, Wrestling with the Basics. So,
excellent. Yep. Check it out, folks. It's good. And, well, Pastor, thanks. And I can't wait to have you on the show.
Again. Thank you. It's always fun.
All right, folks, tomorrow we're going to keep on going. It's going to be chapter 5, and it's going to be the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding from down in Florida. In chapter 5, Solomon, in the context of a father's advice to his son, right, we keep the same theme, offers wisdom and guidance to, on the dangers of succumbing to the temptations of adultery. He contrasts those fleeting pleasures of immoral relationships with the lasting satisfaction of faithfulness within marriage. Here's the question, though. Is he just talking about faithfulness in marriage? Probably not. That's why it's a good reason to tune in tomorrow to hear what we unpack with Pastor Dieterding. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.